And as we do, one of the things that I'm experiencing is similar to when you see someone, maybe an artist painting, and you know, maybe there's, you've seen certain scenarios where, and if you're witnessing an artist painting live, how for a while it looks impressive, it looks amazing, they clearly know what they're doing, and you start to see things take shape and it's really interesting, but it's really that final few strokes and those final highlights and colors, and that all of a sudden everything just sort of comes together and you see it with dimension and depth and feeling. And so that's not at all to say that it hasn't been wonderful and amazing so far, but personally, as I kind of continue to walk through this, I'm starting to see some dimension and clarity in different ways, and that's been really sweet, and I hope for you as well, as we've been walking through learning together, not just about prayer specifically, although obviously that's the centerpiece of it all, but also about, as Jesus is teaching us how to pray, he's teaching us about our relationship with the Father. He's teaching us about who he is and what he's like and how he relates to us and why and what his desire and his will is for us and how to walk with him. It's so, so profound. And I know that we've been over it a lot, but I wanted to just remind you again where we've been, not just for the sake of review, but also because, like I said, it kind of helps us understand how it is that we get here where we are today. So, you know, the when Jesus was asked by his disciples, teach us to pray, he told them what he had already shared with them. He started by saying, your name, Father, your name, let your name be lifted up. And he's teaching us immediately that he is our Father and that we are his children. And that's no small thing. It's an awesome, weighty, glorious, wonderful, life-giving truth that we have a Father and he's the Lord. And he's a great and an awesome God, but he's also our dad, our close, loving, intimate, involved Father who leads us and loves us and provides for us and is trustworthy in every way, has never let us down and will never let us down. And so we look to him and we say, your name be lifted up, Father. Your name be lifted up. Wherever I go, whatever I hear, whatever I see, whatever I do, and wherever I can't go yet, wherever you might send me, wherever your church is, let your name be lifted up. When people see the beauty of our great God and Father, when people hear the wonder of his name, he draws people to himself. As Jesus is lifted up, he draws people to himself. So let your name be lifted up, Father. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think, to me, one of the most captivating parts of this, of course, is what we've talked about before, is that there is a place, there's a realm of heaven where everyone sees him clearly. And there's no guessing, and there's no faith that's not also simultaneously confirmed by sight, because everyone sees him clearly. And when we pray, let your kingdom come, your will be done here, wherever I go, what we're asking is that his rightful rule, the ways of his reign, and that heavenly realm will be right here where we walk and live at all times. And so it causes us to imagine and dream and wonder and pray and ask, Lord, show me, what are you like? What must that be like to be able to see you that clearly so that all of those elders and saints and angels and creatures who see you are just filled with never-ending worship and wonder. And so when he says, let your will be done on earth like there, we're supposed to think about there, you know, and wonder. And I think of it like this. I think we could just sort of, you know, if we could just peer up above a little bit, Lord, show us, help us see a little bit more clearly, you know. And we're kind of on our tiptoes as we look in the Word. We're on our tiptoes as we study together and we worship together and we see his face and his character expressed through the Holy Spirit in one another's lives. We're all just trying to catch a glimpse, get a little bit higher, see a little bit better. And the more that we see him revealed, then the more we understand what we're praying. Lord, your rightful rule, like that rule here. Lord, the way that it is there, the way that it is, the culture of your kingdom, the way your reign works, I want that to work here. Lord, your will and let this whole realm be like there, where your will is done in this whole area, and wherever I go, let me bring that kingdom with me. It's a profound and powerful, beautiful thing that Jesus is teaching us to pray, and you can see how much there is that he's teaching us about who God is and what this is like. And we pray, give us our daily bread. Let us look to you. Let us look to you. All the time we have all of these wants and needs, and they feel big, and sometimes they feel scary, and we get anxious, and we get worried, and we get all kind of wrapped up. We have these big wants, but we also hear Jesus saying, woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are always, you know, satisfied with the things that you have. Woe to you who are always, you know, laughing and you just feel like everything you have is what you is all you need, and there's no longing in your heart. There's no brokenness on your heart as you look and you see a world that's struggling and suffering. You just laugh it all away. He said, woe to you who when people think great things of you and you can be proud in your standing and proud in your perception of people's lofty opinion of you. He says, woe to you if that's you, because that's the best it's ever going to get for you. And you're missing this kingdom. You're missing life with this king. And so he says, when you pray, remember to pray, Lord, just my daily bread. Just what I need from you. Let me be satisfied in what you place in my hands and in my life. And let me come to you. Let me not stop coming to you every day and trusting you to meet the needs of my heart, the longings that are there, the supplies that I need just to live and function. Let me depend on you daily. It's so wise, isn't it? And then we got to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that's also this daily process. We forgive, we forgive, we forgive. We confess, we confess, we confess. And we forgive, we forgive, we forgive. Why do we keep forgetting? That's not a word, is it? Why do we keep confessing? You know, hasn't he forgiven us? Isn't that once and for all? Yes. But we confess daily because we don't want a break in our relationship, right? We don't want a fracture there. We don't want anything between us. I know that you've paid for my forgiveness on the cross once and for all, but I confess before you my debt that has accrued over this past 24 hours. And I forgive, give, give, give. Because those who walk in forgiveness, as we'll see today, are best positioned both to see God clearly and to resist and be victorious against temptations and the evil one. But when we're closed off in these daily dependencies, closed off in giving forgiveness like we freely received, then we become much more vulnerable. So this is why I'm saying, as we kind of review quickly where we've been in the Lord's Prayer, what's striking me is how profoundly wise this is. In fact, it made me think, well, what if we asked someone of another worldview, another faith, how do you pray? Teach us how to pray. And I am by no means an expert in all of the different worldviews, and so I'm not going to venture into here too far, but I began to just do a little bit of research and try to understand. You know, I've seen on TV, I've heard in books, I've heard people talk about it, you know. But what does the right way to pray look like for a Muslim, for example? And I began to read about that and look at it, and I just, honestly, it sort of broke my heart. And I'm not trying to be critical of people. There's a certain wisdom to it, it seems. You know, God, you're great. And then there's an up-down and up-down, and there's different things that you do, and you're, you know, communicating that, but it's totally void of this profound, deep, powerful wisdom that Jesus is giving to us as he says, when you pray, pray this way. So I know I continued to emphasize it, and in a way I'm doing it again here this morning, that the Lord's Prayer is not just teaching us, say the words, but more than that, this is who I am, this is who you are, this is how we walk, this is why. And it's so, so beautiful, and it makes sense why he would teach us to pray this way, because of the depth and the wisdom that he's showing us. And so now it makes sense that he brings us to this place where he says, remember, pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that's in Matthew 6:13. It's so very wise. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, and we'll talk about this more in weeks to come, but a discipleship program strategy that we have been developing for young adults is called Citizens. And one of the aspects of it, one of the pillars of it, has to do with biblical literacy. And the way that some of that is written as we teach is that this word of God is otherworldly wisdom. And that's what's striking me as I just kind of work my way together with you through the Lord's Prayer. It's otherworldly. It's profound. And I would say it's so otherworldly in its profound wisdom that when you read and begin to understand what it is he's teaching us through his prayer, it actually verifies that he's truly who he says he is. You know, what if someone say, well, what if I don't believe in the Lord? Well, look, I mean, tell me where this wisdom comes from. It's otherworldly. It's beyond anything that human beings would even think to come up with. And that's why I just love walking through it together with you. Well, look at where this is placed right here. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. As I said, it's not an accident that it's placed right here as Jesus has been teaching us how to pray. Because someone who holds on to unforgiveness is more vulnerable to temptation and the schemes of the evil one. But it's also true that even those who have experienced forgiveness, which has been all of us, if we know Jesus, even those who have experienced forgiveness, we're still tempted to fall. Now, I don't know if you think this way. I admit that I think a little weird. I have always been a little bit caught up on some aspects of this part of the Lord's Prayer that has just struck me as a little bit odd. For example, why do we have to ask God to not lead us into temptation? And it makes me wonder, was that a thing? Like, was that going to happen? How is this a risk all of a sudden that I need to be aware of? That if I am asking you to not lead me into temptation, I'm supposed to ask you that every day, so apparently maybe you would have been leading me into temptation. Wait, what is this? You know, what is that like? Why would we have to ask him that? So that's on my mind. And I admit that if I wrote this, I would have said it differently. That's why I think it's otherworldly. If I wrote this part of the prayer, I would have said, deliver us from temptation and lead us away from the evil one. Because in my thinking, temptation is something that, like, you know, it's this onslaught, it's this struggle, and I need to be, like, you know, pulled out of it, yanked out of it. And then the evil one, I mean, who wants to come in contact with him, you know, just like steer me clear, right? So I'm just saying, in my thinking, I'm wondering as I read this, why do I have to ask you to lead me not into temptation? How worried about that do I have to be? And then also I wonder, why can't you deliver me from temptation and lead me away from the evil one, steer me clear altogether? Would rather not tangle with him at all. Well, that's part of what we're going to talk about here this morning. And I guess maybe one of the things, maybe one of the key things I want to understand with you today is that temptation is a situation, and the evil one is a someone. Temptation is a situation, and the evil one is a someone. Now, if you're thinking to yourself, well, duh, okay, fair enough. Bear with us as the rest of us work it through. Temptation is a situation, the evil one is a someone. When you look at temptation, we're going to look at start with James 1, 13 through 15. This is going to show us a little bit about what's happening here. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person, when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed, then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So each person, according to this, has this evil desire. Where is it? What is the power of temptation according to what we just read? It's evil desire. That's the power of temptation. So temptation is a situation that we might find ourselves in, but it doesn't necessarily have to have power except for the fact that there's this evil desire that's already there. It's in here. We own it. And we've had it from the beginning. We were born with it. The beginning of your life, the beginning of my life. Every person of all time since the very, very, very beginning. And let me show you what happened at the very, very, very beginning so that we understand where this comes from. So in Genesis chapter 2, if you have a Bible with you, I would encourage you just to take a look because it might be a little bit easier. We're going to just jump around for a couple verses here. But let's take a look first. Genesis 2, verses 8 through 9. And you probably know the overall story, so we'll touch base on a couple of different things within it. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, and there he put the man that he had formed. The Lord made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We've talked about this before. I think it's an essential thing to understand when it comes to walking with God, is how this all started. Because I know personally, even though I've heard this story since I was a little kid, since I can remember hearing stories, in my mind, I don't know if it was the illustrations or if it was just what, the little flannel graphs, and they didn't have multiple trees or something. I don't know. But I'm just saying that in my little mind, I always thought of it as just, there's the whole garden, lots of trees, you can have any of them, but there's this one. Don't eat of that tree. But what did we just read? In the middle of the garden, there were two trees. There was one tree that was the tree of life, and there was another tree that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's really important. One epitomizes life with God, the tree of life. The other epitomizes, well, knowledge of good and evil, obviously. Let's take a look what happened in verse 15 and 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free." That's a great word right there. You are free. Because we kind of fixate on that one tree, right? We wonder a little bit, well, that was a design flaw. If you didn't want him to eat that tree, then don't put the tree in the middle of the garden. Like, put it way over on the edge, or make it really small, or make the fruit really terrible, or something. Why put the tree that everyone wants? I mean, everyone knows this when you tell your kids, you know, you can do all of this stuff, but don't touch this. Well, guess what happens, right? There we go, right? So we can go, well, God, what were you thinking? Why did you put that tree there? But remember, he says, he put you in the garden and said, you're free. Enjoy, roam, explore, tend to it, work it. Eat the fruit, but you are not to eat the fruit, next verse, of that one tree. You must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. And if you remember the story, eventually along comes the crafty serpent who began to talk with Eve, and Adam was also with her, we learned, and convince her of things that weren't true about God, that he's holding out on you, that he's keeping things from you. And wouldn't it be great if you could be like him? Wouldn't it be great if you could understand what he understood? And so they ate. Let's go ahead to the next one. Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So what do we learn? Why did they do it? Well, according to what the serpent said, you'll be like God if you do. That's not actually a bad thing, is it? Right? Don't we all want to be more like God? We want to be all like Jesus. What is she appealing to? Or what is he appealing to? He's appealing to a desire that's not an evil desire. It's a good desire. And then she saw that it was pleasing, looked good, was desirable for gaining wisdom. Right? These are good things, right? And so he's not appealing to evil desire in Adam and Eve, is he? Why? Because they didn't have any yet. Their whole life and existence in the garden together with God was epitomized by the tree of life. It was epitomized by freedom. It was walking and living and enjoying and taking care of. And there was never a thought about, well, you know, good or evil. It was all just good. Everything was good. Time with God was perfect. Time in the garden, time together, time alone, everything about it, ideal, perfect. There was no straining or struggling with any of these things. It was just simply wonderful in every way. And when the enemy appealed to Eve and Adam with these things that are not in and of themselves evil desires, what he was appealing to is to do good things, but not God's way. Because God's way was just through the whole relationship of life together. Let's live. Let's know each other. Let's grow. Let's explore. Let's take care. Let's see this thing thrive, right? And I don't want you to be messing. I don't want you to even be worried about, you know, good and evil. Are you doing the good and you're not doing the evil? That's not even where I want this to be. I want us to be just enjoying one another and enjoying this creation that I made for you to explore and discover and create together with me and to care for, right? But by taking part of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then now it becomes good things, but in my way. Now I'm having to process through, well, okay, here's what's good, here's what's evil. Make sure I do the good things, don't do the evil things. And there's a whole world of conflict that opens up that was never really the idea to begin with. And what God said would happen is exactly what happened, that the freedom of life that he created us for died, and now we became a whole race of people living out the slow, agonizing, painful, destructive death of sin, because now we have desires that are evil inside, and that's where temptation's power comes from. Without those evil desires, the power of temptation would be meaningless. But because of those evil desires, temptation are situations that we find ourselves in that have power. What did life in the garden look like with God before they didn't believe him? It was content. It was satisfaction. It was total freedom. It was perfect friendship, trust, joy, love, no straining, no trying. There was no forgive us our debts. There were no forgiving our debtors. There was just life. But now, we're all born without that life, and instead with evil desires, and that is why temptation has power. Temptation is just a situation. It's not even necessarily a bad situation in and of itself. The whole reason why it has power is because of our evil desire. I was thinking about growing up and kind of learning some of these things through my own life and failures and such. Lots and lots of examples, way more stories on this front than we have time to share. But there's this one peculiar one that came to mind, and it's always stuck with me. And I think the reason why is because this experience helped teach me this important reality that I have a desire inside that's wrong. And because of that, situations that I may find myself in, maybe they're good situations, maybe they're bad situations, but any one of them could become a place where I fall. So what happened was, my friend and I and some buddies from high school, we were a part of a youth group, and we went to a Christian music festival up in Pennsylvania where I grew up, and we always went every year, and it's super fun and great experience and camping and blah, blah, blah. It doesn't really sound all that fun now at this point in my life, but it sure was then. And so we went every year, and this friend of mine was a number of years older than me, but we were always really close. He was an older brother kind of friend to me, and he still is to this day, one of my very few from eons ago. And he, being a couple of years older than me, was one of what we would call our shepherds in youth group. He was one of the ones who was there as a disciple or a mentor, and a young adult who was helping with the youth group. And I was, I think, about a junior or senior in high school at this time. He was a great friend to me in every way. We hung out as friends all the time. It was rarely ever a situation where it was like, you know, I'm the little teen and he's the youth group leader or anything like that. It wasn't really like that. In fact, he became my boss. I worked for him for years at Penn State, and we were just friends, and we carried this mission out together, and it was just great. I loved my friend Mike. Well, anyways, we were at this festival, and it's super, super hot, and a bunch of us, we had some time, and so we said, hey, let's go down to the river. There's a rope swing we know about, and so let's go down to that rope swing in the river, and we'll leave all of the big campsites and everything and go down there and do that. Well, it's a pretty long walk, really, really hot, you know, and we're walking for a long time, and we eventually get to the point where you can see where we're going. It's right across this big field, but the road goes all the way around, right? It's a long road that just seems like it's really kind of crazy to after this long walk, and as we're walking together, you know, me, my friend, a couple of others, I said, well, let's just walk across the field. He said, no, we're not going to walk across the field. We're going to follow the road. And there's something that happened in me that just felt like, well, that's really dumb. Why are you telling me that I can't just walk? There's nothing wrong with walking across a field. And obviously, it's faster. Obviously, we get there sooner. We get to have fun. And we should, frankly, walk across the field on the way back, too. Right? Get back to our campsite, be great. He said, no, we're going to walk on the road. I said, well, I'm going to walk on the field. And so they walked on the road, and I walked in the field. I think someone came with me. Obviously, I got there a good bit earlier than they did. And eventually they caught up, and my friend looked at me and he said, you deliberately went against what I asked you to do. Why? And it was the why that got me. Because I could have said, well, because it's shorter, right? But I knew in that moment there was something worse than it just being shorter, and that was a bad plan in my view. He was my friend. Still is to this day, thank you, Lord. He's my friend, and the whole reason why we were going to do that was to be together. And my friend asked me, walk on the road with me, right? That was the whole point of the whole journey, was to be together and enjoy this fun time. But I didn't want to do that. I went by myself, I crossed the field, I got there sooner, and I felt awful when I got there. And all of a sudden, something changed, where me and my buddy, he was my buddy, he now became someone who had to exercise a different kind of authority over me than I had experienced with him for many, many, many years. And he said, because you deliberately did what I told you not to do, you can't go in the water. And everyone swam and had a good time in the thing, and I couldn't. I was like a junior or senior in high school. It wasn't like I couldn't have gone in the water if I wanted to. What are you going to do, right? But there's something that happened to me. I just felt so broken and so really just sad and repentant in my heart, because there was something evil inside me that just wanted to say no to a friend that I went there for the whole purpose of walking with and being with in the first time. And I didn't get to do it, but I didn't care about not getting to do it. And we walked back on the road, and thankfully, my friend, who's a wise and caring friend, nurtured me on the way back. And by the time we got back, our relationship was strong again, and he helped me through that. But one of the things that stuck with me in that story, and the reason why I share it with you now, is because what I was being asked to do was good. What I thought I was, what I wanted to do instead, wasn't inherently evil. It's not evil to walk across a field, but it was a break in our relationship because I wanted to do it my way, and I resented the fact that he was telling me what to do. And it fractured part of our relationship in that time, and it was a loss greater than if I had just taken the time to walk around the field. It's not like the field was looking at me and it was just so tempting. That field looks so great. I can't wait to walk through that field. Who wouldn't want to walk through that field? It wasn't that. I just wanted to do it my way because I had an evil desire inside. Temptation is like that. Temptation is just a situation. It might not be a bad situation. Maybe it is a bad situation, but either way, it's just a situation. The only reason why it ever has power is because of an evil desire in us. And so that's why Jesus says, I want you to pray, lead us not into temptation. Jesus didn't have that evil desire. Look at Hebrews 4:15 with me. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Why? He didn't have the evil desire. God's son and man. And here's the great news. Like we just read, he understands and he teaches us what to do. Look at Hebrews 2:14. Here's what to do. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in the humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abram's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful, faithful high priest in the service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, and he is then therefore able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, brothers and sisters, and here it is, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Fix our thoughts on Jesus. Here's how that works. Back to the Lord's Prayer. That word, lead us not into temptation. If we need to fasten that word to temptation. In other words, lead us into not temptation. Lead us into not temptation. What does that look like? We just talked about it a minute ago. Total freedom, perfect trust, satisfaction, contentment, trust, joy, love, no straining, no trying, not forgiving debts or releasing others from debts. All of the things that we're designed from the very beginning to walk, just life. That's what not temptation looks like. And how does that look like, not temptation? Because we have those things in Jesus. So he says, fix our thoughts on Jesus. Lead us to a place where we see you more clearly, where we're peering and we're seeing your glory, your beauty, your wonder. And as we see you, those things lose their power because you're more desirable, right? So a situation, whether it's good or bad, loses its power because we're fixing our thoughts on Jesus. And the evil desire is small compared to how great he is and how desirable he is. Do we walk in that perfectly all the time? We do not. But the promise here is, if the prayer on our hearts, the way that we live as he's taught us here, is to regularly ask him, lead me to not temptation. Lead me to contentment in you. Lead me to life in you. Lead me to trust you. Lead me to be satisfied with you. Throw all of those in there. Lead me to fix my eyes on you. Lead me to you is the same thing as lead me to not temptation, right? Lead me to you, where I'm so satisfied in you, so delighted in you, that those things lose their power. And if we do that, when we do that, we'll make it through. When we fail to do that, we might not. Well, I know we have to hurry, but let me just tie this part up, and we'll close soon with another part here. Stuart Briscoe said, every temptation that comes your way is an opportunity to go wrong, but it also provides us with the opportunity to do right. So lead us to not temptation is lead us to you. Now he does say the evil one, deliver us from the evil one. Quickly look at 1 Peter 5:8 with me. Here's where one of the places we learn about him. Be alert, be of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Here's a couple of things that we know. A number of years ago as a youth pastor, we did a series with our students called El Diablo. And the idea was just to take a few weeks with our students and teach them what the Bible says about our enemy. Because we got to know that. There's a reason why the Bible tells us about our enemy, because we got to know that. And one of the things that was just like this light bulb, you could see it go off in all of them, were just these three simple things. The devil is real, he is no joke, and he actively hates you. That was really the foundation of our time. He's real, not just some imaginary movie character or Halloween costume. The devil is real, he is no joke, and he actively hates you. And as we were just reading from 1 Peter 5:8, you can see just how active, you know, every time he comes up, he's actively hating. And let's not get impressed with ourselves. It's not because, like, we're something. It's because God loves us and put his image in us, and he hates God. So he comes after you and me, actively, prowling around, looking for someone to devour. Ephesians 6:16 says that he's constantly shooting flaming arrows of all kinds. In addition to this, take up your shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. What are they? All kinds of things. They're situations, and he's always telling lies, and he's always manipulating us with fear. He's extremely powerful, much more so than you or I. J.I. Packer says, whenever God tests us for our good, Satan tries to exploit the situation for our ruin. And he's an expert at doing that because he's been around humankind since the very beginning. No one knows better how to exploit a situation for our ruin, how to lie, how to manipulate, how to intimidate, how to get us in a place where we're, you know, however good and however joyful our life with Jesus would be, we've lost track of it, and whatever he's got, doesn't matter. As long as it's not God, he's good with it. Great news again. Jesus is our deliverer. What did he teach us? He said, lead us to not temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He's our deliverer. You know, 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Paul knew this. He said to Timothy in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. So just tying it all together for now, Jesus taught us to pray. Lead us not into temptation. In other words, lead us into not temptation. Lead us into a very joyful life in you. And deliver us from the evil one. Because the evil one is always on the attack, always coming after us. And when the evil one comes after us, our deliverer steps in and takes a moment where we put up that shield of faith. Say, I know who my deliverer is. I know what he's like. And the only reason why I know about you, devil, is because he loved me and told me about you. And he comes and steps in and delivers us from the evil one. So temptation is a situation. The evil one is a someone. We need to learn how to flee from the situation and to resist the evil one. We don't resist the evil one by trying. We resist the evil one by praying. Deliver me. Show me you. Show me you. Let me see you. Let me see you coming. And I see my deliverer coming. And that faith gets to build. I extinguish those flaming arrows. And he leads us through safely into his heavenly kingdom, the way that Paul talked about to Timothy. There's so much wisdom in this room. So many of you have been through experiences and victories and struggles and failures. And a lot of times we learn through those failures, like I shared with you earlier, as much or maybe more than our successes. But this word is true. It's for you and me. And when we walk in it, we'll experience the victory. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for how beautiful your truth is. We pray, Jesus, that you will open our eyes to see you more clearly, to love you the way that you deserve to be loved, not only because you deserve it, because that is our great shield. That when we see you, you become that much more beautiful to us. Our evil desires lose their power, And we see instead Jesus, our deliverer. Would you stand with me, church? Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.